Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our risen Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. Maybe you've heard the story of the kindergartner who's drawing away furiously when her teacher peers over her shoulder and asks, "What are you drawing?" "I'm drawing a picture of God," she replies, hardly looking up. The teacher ponders her statement for a moment and then says, a little doubtfully, "You know, no one really knows what God looks like." Not sparing her teacher a glance, the young girl trades crayons and continues her drawing and then says, a little impatiently, "Well, they will in a minute." What I love about that story is that both the teacher and the student are right. I mean, like the teacher says, no one really knows what God looks like. And yet the little girl is right too, in that I think we all carry around inside of us a picture of what we think God looks like, a picture that, if pushed, we might even be able to draw. For some of us, that picture may look a lot like a beloved grandfather, or maybe just a little bit like Santa, a saintly white-haired old man looking kindly down on us from heaven. While for others, it might instead look like a kind grandmother, and that's the image that comes to mind. For a lot of folks, though, I suspect it's not so much God's age or gender or appearance that matters, but rather it's the expression they imagine being on God's face. Do you know what I mean? For some, the expression God wears is always kind, while for others, it is unfailingly stern. For some, God seems to radiate high expectations and impending judgment if we fail those expectations, while for others, they imagine God to be more like a favorite teacher or coach, telling us what we should do and then encouraging us, rooting us on as we do it. Often, these pictures of God were formed when we were very young, shaped by favorite Bible stories or hymns, and influenced by something a parent or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher told us about God. And they're not static. They also continue to grow and change and evolve. They're shaped by our life experiences too. The ups and downs, successes and setbacks, triumphs and tragedies of our life. These things also shape what we think God looks like. We create these pictures of God because, well, we have to. As St. John writes at the very end of that long passage we just heard, no one has ever seen God. In saying this, John isn't only echoing the common Jewish belief that no mortal can behold God and live, he's also giving expression to our own deep sense of the distance, the gap between ourselves and God, a gap that is accentuated in times of grief and disappointment, whether it's a frightening diagnosis, the end of an important relationship, losing a loved one slowly to dementia, or the untimely death of a 15-year-old son, husband, and father. There are moments when God may seem so distant, so remote, so unmoved by our struggles, that it can be almost too much to bear. So John doesn't stop there. No one has ever seen God, he writes, true enough, and then continues. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. What I think John is confessing is that if we want to understand what God really looks like, we need to look at Jesus, the one sent by God to reveal who God really is for us and for all the world. More to the point, John is saying that although we confess God is powerful and mighty and all-knowing, the creator of the vast cosmos and more, yet God has promised to come to us always as God came long ago in the form of Jesus, so that we can trust that what we see in Jesus is what we will always get in God. And what do we see in Jesus? Well, in some ways, it feels like that across the Gospels, Jesus is regularly trying to answer the question of what God looks like. In his first sermon, in his hometown, for instance, Jesus preaches that God cares for the poor, heals those who are blind and sick, and sets free people who are captive. And God does this, Jesus says, not only for the Israelites, but for all people, even for the enemies of Israel, which, if you remember the rest of that story, does not go over that well. A little while later, Jesus preaches that God blesses those who are poor or hungry or sad, that God comforts those who are grieving or afraid, and that God loves everyone and wants us to do the same. It's not what the people listening to Jesus expected, and while some rejoice, not everyone liked the picture that Jesus was painting. But Jesus continued undeterred, continuing to stress that above and beyond everything we think we may know about God, God is fundamentally the one who notices those who are in need and responds always with compassion. God's first instinct upon seeing someone who's struggling or suffering is not to judge or condemn, not to say, well, you're getting what you deserve, but rather God's first instinct is to be concerned, to have compassion, to want to help, to promise healing and comfort. More than that, Jesus says that God responds this way to everyone. It doesn't matter where they're from or what they have or even what they've done. It doesn't matter their nationality or race or gender or occupation or sexuality or age or economic status or influence. These designations may be important to us. They do not matter to God. What does God look like, we ask, especially when we're discouraged, frightened, or feel alone? And Jesus answers through his words and deeds. God looks like the one who sees you as you are, who deems you worthy of attention, dignity, and respect, and who will respond to you always with love and mercy. And in case we struggle to believe that, thinking that one like Jesus should have nothing to do with one like us, Jesus takes things even further, going all the way to the cross, suffering and dying in isolation, so that we might realize just how far God is willing to go to tell us how much God loves us. And then God raises Jesus from the dead, showing us that we need no longer fear anything. In Jesus, the infinite and almighty God draws near, becomes one of us, assures us that God's heart is for us, that God's love is constant, that God rejoices when we rejoice, grieves when we grieve, and stays with us always through all the challenges and hardships of this life, bringing us and our loved ones in time to eternal life, and promising us in the meantime a measure of that peace that passes all understanding. The hymn we are focusing on today says much the same. I am willing to wager that this is perhaps the least known of the hymns that we're singing this summer. Maybe you have not heard it or sung it yourself yet. But I hope that in time it will become one of your favorites, as it is one of mine, and of Pastor Dixon's, who's preaching at the West Campus and lobbied hard to make sure this hymn got in. It was written by Herman Stempfli, a Lutheran pastor, professor of preaching, and eventually the dean and president of Gettysburg Seminary. He was also the roommate of one of my uncles, but that's mostly beside the point. Widely regarded as one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of the last century, he wrote more than 120 hymns, and this is, in my humble opinion, one of his finest. Listen again, or follow in the bulletin, to the first lines of this hymn, as these words remind us that what we see in Jesus is exactly what we receive from God. O Christ, your heart compassionate bore every human pain. Its beating was the pulse of God, its breadth God's vast domain. The heart of God, the heart of Christ, combined in perfect rhyme to write God's love in human deeds, eternity in time. And then Stempley, like John, goes on, knowing that because this at times can be hard to believe, we come together as the church, precisely to remind each other of God's love and presence made clear in Jesus' words and deeds. That actually is the heartbeat, the purpose of this congregation, so that when you are struggling to see and trust God, I get to remind you. And when I'm struggling, and at times I do, you are there to remind me, so that together we can share the story of God's love, compassion, salvation, and hope with all. And so this hymn and this sermon ends with words of prayer, trusting that God does indeed look and act just like what we see in Jesus. As Stempley writes, and we will in a few moments sing, O love that made the distant stars, yet marks the sparrow's fall, whose arms stretch wide upon a cross, embrace and bear us all. Come, make your church a servant church that walks your servant ways, whose deeds of love rise up to you, a sacrifice of praise. Thanks be to God. Amen.